not like God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Is there enough? I'd appreciate any interest in your prayers this morning. You've caught us in attention for a little while. I have a story to tell you. There was a man named Philip Bliss, born in Duncannon, Pennsylvania, in about 1837. Country was overall, I couldn't say more religious, because there's a lot of chapel buildings still, maybe more devout in his time than it is now. There was a camp meeting started in Kentucky that lasted 2 years. During that interval, wasn't all just one group. Various ministers came and worked in the meeting, and people, thousands of people attended them, got help from the Lord and so forth. And there were companies of people who traveled across the United States wherever there was opportunity and held revival meetings. I'm a little sentimental about that. My mother grew up in small town Louisiana, and her parents were not particularly religious people. But Brother Cecil Carver came through that country and held a revival meeting. And in those days, people didn't have television sets or cell phones or any of the other things that so often interfere with family time. Used to be in the evening there wasn't very much to do, so people hook up the buggy and ride behind a horse a few miles to go to revival meeting. My mother did that, and her family did that, and the whole family professed salvation, got saved under Brother Carver's ministry. Well, time went by, and life goes different ways for different people, and they didn't all stay with what they had gotten there, but my mother and two of her sisters did, made it their life, and that's the reason why I'm here today. And I'm grateful for those who made the kind of sacrifices that kept religion alive in our country. Well, Philip Bliss was one of those kind of people. These things make me think of a song that I used to hear once in a while as a boy about brush arbors by the side of the road. I suppose a lot of you don't even know what a brush arbor is. Brother Clyde says he knows what it is. They would cut up wood, just whatever they could find, saplings, and stand them on end, and they'd weave something to put across the top of them to make a little bit of shade. And sometimes they put hay bales or whatever they had and line them up so people could sit on the hay bales, the old song said, and brush arbors by the side of the road where a sinner could lay down his heavy load. And it said, troubled souls found salvation in places like that. And they did. They did. People who were alcoholics come and get delivered from it. It's pretty happy times. Women who'd been praying for peace in their home for years. Husbands hard to get along with, spend all the money on vices and sin and ways of wickedness. You can imagine how they felt. You see their husband finally had big old tears running down his cheek and couldn't take it anymore. Make his way down there to an altar and find salvation, go home a different man. There's another one that says something about they all cried hallelujah when Jesse's head went under. They baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek this morning. They all cried hallelujah when Jesse's head went under, because this time he went under for the Lord. And they said Satan lost a good right hand when that happened. Well, that's characteristic of those old brush arbors and what they were. Then many times a preacher wasn't really that much to look at. The only thing that made him different was having spent most of the night out on the hillside somewhere praying. And pray down anointing and conviction. It isn't necessarily the language or the skill with words or the things like that. It's when the Lord comes down, puts the weight of his anointing on it. And those kind of things, well, a songwriter said, it was in those old brush arbors, peaceful souls or troubled souls found peaceful harbors. And another part of it says, many times I have departed from the path of life I started. He said, I remembered what they taught me from the book of Revelation, and I found my way back to the brush arbors and got saved. And we believe in a salvation where people can fail, come and get saved again, find their way home. So I started to mention about Philip Bliss. Philip Bliss was one of those, he's not necessarily a preacher, but he joined one of those companies that was traveling across the United States, and they were in evangelistic meetings here and there, and he got the burden of that kind of thing. It's always a sacrifice. When people do that sort of thing, you're giving up your opportunity to have a career very much, and people who spend their lives being holiness preachers are not likely to get rich at that kind of thing. Because he'll always be looked down on by the world. But he got a vision that burned him in his soul. And so he spent his time doing that sort of thing. Was in a meeting one time. And it was a camp meeting. It was evening services. People coming in, like I mentioned, with their buggies and their wagons and their dogs and their children. Sitting on the hay bales or whatever they had to sit on. There was a young man who'd come to the meeting every night. And he'd always sing a special. But as soon as his special was done, he'd leave. And Philip Bliss noticed that. He couldn't understand what was going on. So he inquired around and he found out, I don't know how this could happen, but this is the way the story goes, The young man was not saved. He was there singing salvation songs to other people, but he himself would never stay for the meeting because the conviction got too great. So Philip Bliss, as it happened, was a songwriter. He's written a number of songs that became pretty widely known, and he prayed about it, like I was talking about a moment ago. Some of those people pray most of the night. Long you ever had an all-night prayer meeting? Things start changing after about 2 o'clock, I've noticed through the years. You've been getting low before the Lord. At any rate, his testimony was the Lord gave him a song. And he took it back and introduced it to the crowd and to that young man. And they sang it that night. And I've got it here. You've heard it before, but I want to read it to you. It says, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Everybody needs a home. Home is one of the most satisfying places there is. Place you can lay your head down at night and know the world is shut out and you're safe. People lock their doors in their home. Some people get dogs to be protection around their home. Some of the happiest years of Roberta's in my life has been those years when our children were still with us and they were all at home. It's a good feeling when nighttime came along, everybody's there, everybody's safe. We knew where they were and what they were doing. To wander away from home is to be lost. There's some scriptures about folks being lost. There's a story about 99 and one being lost on the mountainside. We have some songs in our hymnal about that. One of them says, the shepherd dear aloud doth weep because one soul is away from him. And he said, the 99 we'll safely keep and he'll seek that one and bring it home. The beauty of being lost, if there is such a thing as a beauty to it, is that we are not the only ones who feel the pain. It's hard to be lost. You find in the world around you, folks, lots and lots of bitter people, disillusioned, sour on life, feel like life has somehow cheated them. In many cases it has, because the devil is a liar and a cheater, and he steals people's hopes away from them. He's forever dangling a dream out in front of you that has no possibility of being fulfilled, snatch it away at the last moment and nothing left but bitterness and heartbreak and emptiness. That's what wandering is. And that's the vision that this author had. I've wandered far away from God. The only way to get away from God is to turn our backs on him and set our course to wander away. He'll never leave you. You have to always leave him. I don't know what was in this young man's pathway that made him do the things that he was doing. I'm just telling you the story the way that I found it. But this is what Brother Bliss wrote about it. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. To be away from God is to be away from home. It isn't natural for us to live in sin. Our human disposition, our human spirit, is not created to deal with sin. We're not emotionally equipped to deal with the guilt, with the shame. Remember what Cain said when the Lord came and spoke to him? He was the second great sinner, and his sin was proportionally perhaps greater than Adam and Eve's in the evil that got in his heart. And when the Lord came and spoke to him, this is the penalty. And really, there's no other way that it can be than this, because when you take another human's life and you commit murder as he did, you break something in yourself and you'll never be the same as if you hadn't done that. Well, he got into that kind of place and it leaves a mark on you to be that kind of a person. He looked at it and he said, it's more than I can bear. And he's right. You don't have a disposition, none of us do, that's suited to go out in the world and just bear the guilt and the shame and the brokenheartedness of all that sin brings into your life. Wandered far away from God, the old song said. You had enough of it. I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Well, how long is too long to live in sin? All sin is bad. The less you can have to do with sin, the better off you're going to be. That's the reason why they had those old brush arbors, because people understood that then. I wish there were more people who understood that now. Sin is bad. Sin hurts people. The whole Bible, beginning with Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, is concerned with one thing. That is a sin that happened back there in the garden and its effect on people and how to get them delivered of it. The reason why Jesus Christ came to this world was because of what happened back there in the Bible, in the garden, and his willingness to try to do something to help you and me to get past it. I'm so glad that he did. Now, I can't testify, as some can, that I have lived a long time in sin. I got saved when I was 16, and I struggled with it for 3 years till I got married. When I did, I made my mind up, this is the way I want to live. Never been really deep in sin like many people have been. However, my memories of it are all dark and painful. And the less I could have had to do with it, the better off I would have been. And that's true of everybody here. There are no good sins. Well, the song says I've had enough of it. I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Have you heard that song before? It's got a melody that fits the song, doesn't it? Coming home, coming home. And there's just such a poignancy in those words. This is the moment. This is the time. Have you ever seen somebody in one of those altar call meetings? I hope we have some next week. And the tears start running down their cheeks, and you can see they're gripped by powerful emotions. And it's because the Spirit of the Lord, never demanding, never overbearing, but in a gentle voice. The voice of the world is always louder than the voice of the Lord. Those sounds that Elijah heard when he ran that time, the thunder, the tornado, and the fire, they were all louder than the still small voice that came and spoke to him. But that's the one that's real. And it's true. And touches where you are deep on the inside. And tells you it's time to come home. You ever seen somebody get under that? And folks look at them and say, what's the matter with you? And the reason is because the Lord is talking to them. I remember Brother Michael Williamson telling me. The Lord was calling him to the ministry. And he said he was singing in a choir with his friends. They were preparing a song for the worship service. And all of a sudden, he just fell over on the sofa there beside him. And they all turned around and said, well, you're the bass singer. Get up here. We need you to help us. And he was sobbing. And he said, I can't help you for a little bit, fellas. I got to get my emotions under control. So what is it? He said, I feel like the Lord's wanting me to preach his gospel. It's a gentle voice, but yet it's so real. It's so potent. And if you've ever done wrong and known it was wrong, no doubt you've felt that voice in your soul. Come on home. I got something better for you than this. This is not the best way for anyone to live. So that's what Philip Bliss wrote in his book, in his song. I've wasted many precious years. Any years out there are too many. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. To repent means that it's more than just I'm sorry. It means I'm ready to give it up. It means I want a better life than this. Repentance will bring salvation. I mentioned a while ago that the beauty of the tender longing for home is that you never feel it by yourself. Just as much as you feel a longing to come back, there is a Savior who's longing for you the very same way. There is something about the Lord. He has vulnerabilities. Or I can say it this way. There's a great weakness in the gospel. People look at the world and say, why can sin go on so long? Why does not the Lord do anything? Obviously, there are mysteries involved in that. However, the short answer is the mercy of God. It's because he loves people that he allows the things to happen in his world that he doesn't. I can't give you all the explanation for that, but I know that's it. And it works this way. When somebody feels the wooing of the Spirit and they get affected by it, to start feeling guilty about what they've done, ready to change their lives, there's a call in that. You can't draw near to the Lord without him drawing near to you. It's like a magnet. It's what he's waiting for. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those that love him. Well, that's nowhere more true than when people are like the prodigal was, who actually was the model for this song that Brother Bliss wrote. When the people say, I've had enough of this. I'm tired of not having anything good to eat. I'm tired of being muddy and dirty. I'm tired of living with the pigs. Folks, there's a lot of pigs in the world, aren't there? Pigs don't care what happens to you. Pigs are greedy and selfish. Pigs are dirty and nasty. And they don't mind putting up with the filthiest conditions that there are. There are a lot of people, unhappy, troubled spirits in the world, living just like that. And the devil wants you to be one of them, smeared with the same mud, smelling the very same way, eating the very same vile things that are all that's available out there in a wayward world. And instead, the Father wants to hear you say, I've had enough of this. May take me a little while, but I'm going to get this mud off of my clothes. And I'm going to see if there's not a better life for me. You start to repent, and you'll find out that there's somebody who's waiting for you. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Had enough of it. Open wide thine arms of love. Well, I never was very good at withstanding conviction. I've been in very few meetings where I was guilty, and the ministers start talking about the need of your soul, or they start singing those old songs, and I could stand up to it very good. And I thank the Lord for that now. And I hope you live that way too. It's a blessing when the Lord's willing to call to you and talk to your heart. It's a chance to get out of the pig pen. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. I want to make this point from that verse. There are, in my understanding, three kinds of faith. And the simplest and the most basic is the kind that Job had. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's not a feeling. That's a decision. I've thought about God. I've thought about what he is. I've thought about the devil's ways. I've made up my mind. I choose to believe that there is a God. And I'm going to act on that decision. That's a kind of faith. It's a determination. It's not a feeling. It doesn't have anything necessarily to do with feelings. I think Job, his feelings were very low. But he made the purpose, like this old song says, I'll trust thy love and believe thy word. Did you know atheism is a choice too? Nobody can disprove, really, that there is a God. If you just want to look at the world from a scientific standpoint, just science, there are things that cannot be explained by evolution theory. Explain to me how a human eye would ever evolve, on anything. You know how your eye works? The light comes in, you see an image, and it turns upside down, and it sends signals back to your brain, and it is acute enough that it distinguishes color, and it distinguishes distance, and it's connected to your muscles well enough that somebody at the back of the room can throw you a ball, and you can gauge how fast it's coming and the arc that it's coming on, and put out your hand at just the right time and grab it, and that's all coincidence? That's all evolution? It's not possible. How could anybody step outside at night and look and see beams from stars that have been hundreds of thousands of light years, 186,000 miles per second, traveling from where that star is? How can you look at that and question eternity? I choose to believe. People choose to be atheists because they want to be atheists and begin to find excuses to justify. The old song said, I've made the other decision. I'll trust your word. I'll believe your love. Believe you do care for me. You have to decide that. The devil's always there to tell you that nobody really loves you. Nobody understands you and nobody cares. There is someone who cares, but his ways are very gentle. He doesn't force himself on you. You have to open your heart to accept him. But the old song said, and this was Brother Bliss trying to help not only that soul, but the others in the meeting, no doubt. And in the meantime, he's helped many another soul. He said, I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Here's my decision. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm going to try this salvation and see what it'll bring to me. I don't know how you did it. I went to an altar. I got under conviction. My parents moved me where I didn't want to go, and I was too young to do anything about it. And they kept going to church all the time, and they caused me to go to church. I suppose if I'd have fought them hard enough, I could have gotten out of it. But like I said, I got down there, and those preachers kept talking about what a better life it was. And most of all, the Lord talked to me. I got through assembly meeting. I couldn't take it anymore. I was so miserable. My mother used to study me, and she said, son, you got sorrow and misery written all over your face. I was 16 years old. It was only going to get worse. I went up to the pastor's house, and I said, I want to get saved. And he said, well, you want to do that now? I said, no, we got a meeting going on. I said, I want to go to the altar. I'll make it definitive. So the next service I was in was an afternoon service, and it was not an altar call message, and I don't know what the brother preached about. But when he got through, I went to the altar, and the Lord had mercy on me and saved my soul. I made a decision. That's how it works, folks. It's more than you can say in those words. You come down there, and I don't know how to put it into words. I guess nobody ever has. What I thought to myself was, I didn't know it was like this. If I'd have known it was like this, I would have done it before. I thought I was accepting humiliation. I thought I was accepting the lowest thing I could do. But I feel joy. As soon as my mother saw my face, she said, it's all different now. You got something's changed. You got a smile. Well, maybe you can define it better than I can. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Lord, I'm coming home. My strength renew. My hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Oh, folks, there are lots and lots of hopeless people in this world. And there isn't much hope the world has to give them either. But there is a hope in Jesus Christ that can reach to every one of us, that gives us purpose, intention, direction, and focus in our lives. Real important to us. Coming never more to Rome. My only hope, my only plea is all I got. That Jesus died and died for me. Lord, I'm coming home. So much in that little phrase right there. You can't earn your way into heaven. I've heard folks say sometimes, well, I want to get saved, but I got some things to fix up before I get saved. You really should get saved first, if you can. You can't earn your way into heaven. The truth is, if you've got some things you need to fix up in your life, and most people do when they get on the devil's territory, the Lord wants to help you do that. I could tell you some war stories. I remember a man who had to go pay a banker back for something that he had done wrong. And the banker looked at him a long time across that desk, and he said, if I did what you're doing to everybody I've done wrong, I'd never get out of prison. He said, leave here, man. I don't want your money. I had a man call me up one time. He was on his deathbed. He said, I stole a riding lawnmower from Home Depot. And he said, I've got to get it clear any way I can. I don't have any money, and I'm dying, and I don't know what to do. The Lord has a way of helping you with things like that. He was too sick to call. I called Home Depot. I got to talk to one of their executives up the chain of command. I told him what the man's request was. He said, you go home and tell that man he's gotten forgiven from Home Depot. Everything's clear. He can die without having that on his conscience. The Lord has a way of going before you to straighten it out, help you with it when you come and put the case in his hands. He knows how to straighten out, untie the tangles and knots in our lives. The secret is you got to give him both ends of the rope. If you're willing to do that, he knows what to do with it. So the writer said, my only hope, my only plea, because it's the only one who can straighten out my life, that Jesus died and died for me. That's what does it all. Faith in that thing, that's what brings the righteousness. That's what brings the blessing. That's all that can save us. To believe it. It's simple, isn't it? And it's a decision. You can choose to believe. He has forgiven me. A scripture I like to use when working with folks at the altar says something like, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. It's absolute. It's guaranteed. We can always get divine healing for people, but we can always get salvation. Confess it. You can't get forgiven for what you won't admit's wrong. And be willing to give it up. And then he said, no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. He said, he shall have mercy. The Lord died on Calvary for those who are willing to believe him. And you don't have any righteousness of your own, but he wants to put his righteousness on you. He'll move in your heart and he'll live in your heart just like he lived when he was here. Gentle and kind and holy, and teach you amid failures and amid successes to live the same way. Coming home, never more to roam. I need his cleansing blood, I know. Now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than the snow. Lord, I'm coming home. And then the chorus again. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. And I mean it now. I've had enough of the way I've been living. Our national meeting is about many things. It's about renewing acquaintances. It's an opportunity for young people to be together. It's a time of having the Word of God expounded to us. But it's also a magic time. In my crude language, you can hear the cicadas singing in the trees. And the evening sun's going down, and it's still kind of warm under the tabernacle. But as the shade gets deeper, and the trees, the grass around changes from green to gold, and we sing these old songs, and the minister gets up and starts talking about the way home, it's a time when people come and find eternal salvation to their souls. And that's what we're looking for in this meeting. And that's what the song was written about. Now, of course, you have already anticipated, I'm sure, what the end of this song was. That young man sang the song, and it seized his heart. And it broke through the barriers that he'd put up, and he found his way down to the altar himself and got his own experience of salvation. I misstated, it wasn't Philip Bliss, it was William Kirkpatrick who wrote this song, and I apologize for that. But the import of it is the same, isn't it? And it is something for us to take with us and carry the rest of our lives. You see, folks, we have a long and beautiful heritage stretching back centuries of people who've come through fire and blood, who have endured all manner of hardship, and some had easier roads, and who have gone to be with the Lord now, and their footsteps lie before us. And in our world today, convoluted though it is, all the new inventions and all the different philosophies, nothing's really changed. Jesus Christ is the same. Sin is still sin. Holiness is still holiness. The power of the blood will last as long as there is one sinner that needs it in this world. And it's available to you and me. It's available this morning. It's available later on in life. If you turn it down today, if the Lord's dealing with you, I hope you don't. But if you do, the Lord's merciful. No one knows when you say it's enough. He said it's enough on Herod. He said it's enough on Felix after a time, and sometimes he does that. But his mercy is very great, and he is willing to follow after and do what he can to help any soul be saved. He'd like to do that for you this morning. And he'd like for all of us to carry with us the realization that he offers us the greatest hope there is in life, eternal salvation, peace with God, the opportunity to meet him in peace at the end of the journey. That's my thought this morning. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. I wonder if we could stand and have a song. Maybe somebody wants to pray.